Please turn in your Bibles to our sermon text this morning, which is coming from 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, as we continue on in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Starting in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Blessed be God's name and word. You may be seated. In our day, probably one of the greatest diseases of the church is our lack of diligence and our lack of action. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians, especially Christian young men, who let their lives pass by them and sink into despair because they simply lack diligence and they lack action. This world has constantly been at work to bring us down into the same mire that they are swimming in, the same sluggishness, the same procrastination. Anything and everything, it seems, these days is made to addict you and steal your time or steal your money. Applications on your phone, games, TV, websites, social media, streaming sites, you name it. Some of the most lucrative businesses in this day and age are one of these. People who are trying to scheme any way they can, stealing your time away from you. And after the shutdowns of coronavirus, this has become all the more obvious to everyone. Some relished the time they had away from work and from the order of their lives, but increasingly, people recognize the necessity of those things, of diligence and of action, of being in the world. They realize they lost something very precious in that, and hundreds of thousands are trying to get back from their hole that they are in, of the lack of action and the lack of diligence. If Christians do not order their own lives, as we have seen, it will be ordered for them. If Christians do not stand up to their own desires, if Christians do not stand up to our own temptations to break our promises or to break with virtue, then you will be quickly mastered. To not fight is to immediately lose that fight. This world has made billions on designing to master your will and to master your time. So what is a Christian to do? Christians must listen to God, especially here in 2 Peter 1 this morning. First, we ought not to be lazy, but to be diligent. Second, we ought not to be passive, but active. And third, we ought not to forget and to remember. So let us remember what Peter has said already before getting into it, because this is what he goes into in the passage in verse 5 when he says, for this very reason, it points back to God's calling for this very reason and what God has done through changing us into new creations, as he says in verses 3 through 4. We now have all things that pertain to life and godliness, he says. We have knowledge, we have promises, and finally, we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire, through lust. For this very reason, Peter says, because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness by God's grace and power, who brought us from death to life, and having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, Peter encourages us not to listen to the world, not to listen to false teachers, and not to do what we were doing in the life before. and to do as Christ himself has called us to do. Verse 3, to live a life of Christ's own glory and moral excellence. For the very reason that we have escaped from sinful desire and the corruption of sinful desire through the blood of Christ, Peter says, is to let us live a diligent and active life for the glory of God by his cleansing blood. So first, as we get into the text in earnest in verses 5 through 7, first, let us not be lazy. Let us be active and diligent in our Christian virtues. Let us not be lazy, but let us be diligent in our Christian virtues, verses 5 through 7. And this diligence here is, in fact, the very first word that Peter says next in the text. The word that Peter uses that is translated as effort means enthusiasm also, diligence also, and earnestness. This word is a kind of zeal for what the person is doing from the very heart of that person, set upon what they know to be right. It means the opposite of laziness. If you're wondering what diligence looks like, we have wonderful examples in our Christian history, in our Christian forefathers. If you look to people like Calvin or to Augustine or even Martin Lloyd-Jones, as we'll see, you will find diligence in them. Martin Lloyd-Jones notes this about diligence. If you look at the life of any great saint, the assumption of their lives is always discipline, diligence, and order. But diligence is not the possession only of these strong people, says Scripture. Hebrews 11:6 actually says, as a verse we have noted very often in 2 Peter already, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he exists, and second, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. He who comes to God must believe in him, must believe he who is diligently seeking him will be rewarded by him. Diligence is part of the Christian life, every person's life as a Christian. And haven't we seen this in the life of the diligent Christians we know, even among us? Isn't this the case with Augustine, with Calvin, with Luther, and other Christians who have been diligent? For this very reason, be diligent, Christian, says Peter. You have been called to diligence, so be diligent. You have been cleansed so that you can be diligent, as we'll find out. Martin Lloyd-Jones also defines diligence helpfully for us. Diligence is a kind of insisting, a kind of insisting at all costs. That's very helpful for us. We so often get ourselves tied up into knots thinking that we don't have the time or we don't have the energy to do something. But that's not the question of diligence. The question of diligence is, what must be done? What must be insisted on? Not, what do I want to do now, or what must be done? But rather, I should say, what do I want to do now, but what must be done? Forgive me there. Not what do I think I can do, but what I must insist on doing. And be encouraged, brothers and sisters, when looking at some of these Christians like Calvin or Luther or Augustine, we might despair because we have not come close to their level of diligence. But be challenged, yes, be challenged, but do not despair. Diligence is the work of the Holy Spirit and of compounding interest. For all these virtues which we are about to look into, we are to be diligent. That is faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These all grow together slowly. These are not strictly sequential, as if you need to work on your knowledge only after your virtue. Now, all of these grow together like a plant, slowly and by the Holy Spirit's work, sometimes even imperceptibly. But the more you take out the weeds and the more that you water these things, the more it will grow, the more the Lord will bless it with growth, for only he gives growth. The more it grows, the more enjoyable the work is. So be diligent, brothers and sisters. But let's examine briefly, one by one, the virtues that we are to be diligent in. Peter lists 8 things. So let's start with first, faith. Without faith, none of these virtues exist. We are called to add to faith, our precious faith which is given to us by God. As a result of our calling by God, we heard our own sinfulness and inability. If we are truly Christians, we were crushed by our sin. We despaired of salvation apart from Christ. The good news of Christ came, his birth, life, death, and resurrection, and the application of his righteousness to us, and we clung to him. Faith is the beginning of every virtue, because trust in Christ, clinging to Christ, as opposed to trusting in ourselves, is the beginning of every creaturely virtue. Trust in God, brothers and sisters. We cannot please God otherwise. We cannot be virtuous without it. So next, virtue. This word was the most central word of Greek moral life. It means excellence, especially moral excellence. And Peter has already used it in chapter 1 here. To have this quality is not to simply have virtues, but to have them cemented in you, to have them rooted in them in you. To have an excellent olive branch, as an example, is to have it rooted, have it healthy, and have it producing. Do not be satisfied with mere morality, brothers and sisters, or calling yourself a Christian and not doing, not being healthy in these things, not having it cemented in every act of your life. We act like Christians. We are not just called Christians. You and I, we Christians, we are called to moral excellence, to established virtues in all of life so that they can never be moved. Next, to knowledge. This word challenges us in many ways. We know from verse 3 that Christians are called with knowledge. Every Christian has knowledge. As they have the knowledge of Christ Jesus, they trust in him, the knowledge of the things that he has done and how we are saved in him. And yet they cannot simply stay stuck with just that knowledge they have. Now, we must remember the gospel. We will find this out as we continue on. But you must continue on in knowledge. You must grow and increase. You must read, you know. Read the Bible. Speak with other people and learn and have wisdom. You must continue. Faith is not like an escalator, which we get on and we stop and let it do all the work. True faith works hard and studies hard according to the measure of the faith that has been given. We are to grow in knowledge of what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him. But this word cannot only mean addressing new pieces of information and putting them into your brain. Part of knowing is understanding. Those things which we already know, we are to know them even better. This is partly what Peter has been doing here in 2 Peter. He has been calling us to remember those things and to realize how precious they are. Understand the preciousness. Scripture does this all over the place. Proverbs 4, 5, and 7 says, "Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." Scripture says to grow in knowledge is not merely in facts, but in insight and understanding in the way that we live. Grow in insight. Self-control, next. The life of ignorance, the life without knowledge and insight, is the life that does not have self-control. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14, "Now that you are obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." The passions of your former ignorance. Passions are with ignorance. Christians, now that you have knowledge, now that you do not have ignorance, that is, you can have self-control. We are called to excellence, verse 3, so be excellent. He has given us promises, verse 4, so we control ourselves and our passions according to those promises. We have escaped from corruption and from sinful desires, verse 4. Therefore, make every effort in your faith, your faithful moral excellence. Self-control is incredibly difficult, however, but do not believe the world and the lies which they bring, who would make you think that it is impossible and you should simply let your body do all that it wants to do. No, we can have self-control. If it must be done, if we know it by knowledge that it should be done, then control yourself, whatever the cost. That is, disappoint your friends through self-control. Make enemies through self-control. Make it awkward through self-control, if need be. Let nothing control you but what you know to be true from Scripture, what you know to be right. Be self-controlled to follow after Christ. Next, steadfastness or endurance. This word, steadfastness or perseverance or endurance, should be familiar to us because Peter has used it quite a few times, using it in 1 Peter 2:20. If when you do good and suffer for it, and here's our word, if you do good and suffer for it, endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. If you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. To endure is faith in pain. To endure is to let pain come and to let comforts go. It's a difficult thing to never waver in what we know. To endure is not simply to begin, but to carry it out, but to finish. The Christian is like the investor in this. That is, the one who invests and runs from his investment at the first sign of difficulty will never succeed and never gain anything from his investments. Endure hardships. Be patient in well-doing, brothers and sisters, for in due time you will reap. Godliness. As we continue on quickly, this word is to live in God's presence, in the light of God's face, coram Deo, as it's often said. It is to live out our lives in the presence of God, to know that he is watching and that we are to please him. This is a call to live like God, to find in God our every virtue, and to live in communion with him. And the last two are related, brotherly affection and love. I'll take them together, for they're the same virtue, and yet they have different objects, brotherly affection and love. And although I am inclined often to think in my own heart that self-control is the most difficult thing for Christians in our own age, God tells us differently here. Love is the capstone. It is very significant that he starts with faith and he ends with love. These two are the most important, as Colossians 3:14 confirms for us. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Without love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, 1 Corinthians 13 says. And Augustine he tells us, he complements this and explains the importance of love from Scripture like this. Love, and do what you will. Love is the capstone of these virtues, because if there is love, then all the other virtues of faith will come along with love. John speaks a simple word in 1 John 4:16, which is the basis of all our Christian practice. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. This is what it means to love, to live, coram Deo. And that gives us some understanding of what Peter has been doing here. All these virtues are interconnected. It's not a line sequentially. This is the whole of the Christian life lived out. Let our love be both for our brothers, by the way, as we see in brotherly affection, and for the world in general. It's not simply to be in our circles, which can sometimes be difficult to get out of our circles, but godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love in general, as Peter says in verse 7. We think of them, the people around us, those who hate us, those who are near us, that we don't talk to very often, perhaps our neighbors, and give them what best would help them and not ourselves. Now, after all this, are we saying that salvation is not by faith alone, but by faith plus works? Because, see, we see in this list that faith is first listed among these other virtues, all in one line. No, not at all. Verse 1 of 2 Peter is enough to show us that Peter thinks faith alone is the instrument of salvation. We know this. Salvation is by faith alone. He says, and this is how he defines Christians, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. It is by faith, the righteousness of God, Christ our Savior. No, salvation is by faith alone, not faith plus works. However, Peter is teaching us that works are necessarily with faith. Necessarily with faith, but are not what saves us. Don't get me wrong, faith is not only important, it's essential to the Christian. There is a reason that faith is first in this list of virtues. Faith, the result of God's call, is absolutely necessary. Again, God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but that does not mean, that our faith is ever alone. As Martin Luther wisely said, we are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, but that faith, the faith that saves, is never alone. That is, faith that saves works, because that is of the nature of faith. Faith that saves has diligence. Faith that saves has energy and effort and does these virtues and seeks to do them. We must work on these virtues, for that is what true Christians do of their very nature. Therefore, let us go on to our next section, all about Christian energy. That is, second, let us not be passive, but active. Let us not be passive, but active. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is telling us here that being ineffective or unfruitful is an unacceptable way of life for a Christian. These words are self-explanatory. Having these qualities, or else you will be ineffective. Have these qualities. What does this matter? Because the heart of a Christian desires to be useful. Why is it that he puts this before us? Because the heart of a Christian desires to be useful to their King. The heart of the Christian, the good son of the Father, desires to show his love. Those who have been shown great love desire to show love in return. We have been shown great love in Christ. Where is our effort? Where is our diligence? Why are we so ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge that we have? We often are in that escalator faith. We do not work. We simply think it will bring us to the very end. Or perhaps we think that our faith is just a ticket to get into heaven and out of hell, some insurance for the day of fire. But no, see in this verse, if these qualities are yours, possessed by you, and second, are increasing, the work of the Christian is not only to have these virtues, but to have them increase, to grow. We have these virtues by faith, and yet we are to grow, to glorify our God, and also to enjoy our life. Our faith is a faith of all of life. If your faith doesn't inform your movements, doesn't have an impelling force upon you, then what does it do? Faith without works is dead, says James. This is a very, very high calling, however. Is there any hope for us, for those of us who believe, for those of us to be effective and to grow? Many of us are in difficulties. We have sin. Sin continues in our lives, and we do not know how to get out. And often we are down, depressed in the things that are about us, the things which are keeping us from being diligent, or else we are not diligent and we are not active, and therefore we are depressed. It is a difficult faith often, but be encouraged. If these are always increasing, even in the best Christian, then we will never do these perfectly in this life. if these are yours and increasing. They will never stop increasing in this life for the Christian. I say this both so that we might be encouraged that Christians will grow, and I also say this to the lazy person who says, oh, then I'm fine, aren't I? I don't say an encouragement like this to them to go on in your laziness. That is not what Scripture does, and that is not how Scripture speaks. No, I say it to the weak Christian who cares about their growth in grace and has grown with great difficulty in their lives, or does not see much growth to themselves, although they have tried. Second, be encouraged. Peter is not telling us that we must run here and there doing great, earth-shattering things every day. No, the Christian may be called to do these things, these virtues, but the Christian has a simple calling. God says this in 1 Timothy 2:2. Lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Peter is not mentioning all these virtues to overwhelm us, but to show us that we ought to grow, and we will grow, by God's grace, slowly in many areas at once. Notice, the goal is not earth-shattering. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:14, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We think often, sometimes, that growth brings us instability. If we are trusting our growth to our own effort alone, we're busybodies going about to this one, to the other virtue. But stability comes from growth in grace and knowledge steadily, says Peter. Do what is right. Seek to grow every day in each of these areas like a tree. Grow slowly both by root and its branches. And rest that it's not the planter or the waterer who gives growth, but God who gives the growth, as 1 Corinthians 3:7 says. And lastly, be encouraged. What you do does not make you who you are. Let me say that again. What you do does not make you who you are. No, not at all. This is what the world says and what it tells us, but we must never believe this. This is completely opposite to Christianity. What you do does not make you who you are. What you are makes you do. What you are makes you do and work. What does this mean? It means when you're in hardship, when godliness seems difficult, we are not encouraged by what we've done in the past, looking back and seeing, oh, well, I'm probably fine if I've just done this or that. Hey, chin up. You're not that bad. No, we remember what we are. We remember that we are Christians. We have escaped from the corruption that is in the world through evil desire. We are Christians, and so we do good works. We do not do good works to be Christians. So often, do not do good works. So what is the problem? What is the problem? This is the third and final section. Let us not forget the gospel. Rather, let us remember our cleansing in Christ's blood. Let us remember our cleansing. Peter reminds us of who we are and reminds us of who we are by reminding us of what Christ has done. You see this in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. These people that Peter is writing to have much to remember, and so do we. They have forgotten that they were cleansed. And so often, when we sin, we have forgotten we are cleansed. Forgetting leads to a life of self-love. We become blind to what we know, and we live either passive lives, as we've seen, or we live lives which submit to sin somehow, because we do not think that we are strong enough. We do not think that we are cleansed in the blood of Christ. And notice, Peter is not just talking about our past sins, as if our present and future sins are still upon us, things which we must worry about. No, Peter is pointing us to the break in the person's life, and our life, if you are a Christian, between the past life of death and sin into this new state of glory. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. Peter is emphasizing that Christians have sinned in the past, and we live in the glorious present and the power of Christ. Christians' presence are glorious in purity. His present is unchangeable as a state of absolute purity in Christ, but also that we go on in more and more righteousness. You are cleansed from the sins of your former way of life. After all, Peter doesn't call the people who lack these things, who lack the increase of these qualities, non-Christians. These are still Christians, but they are blind Christians. They are nearsighted. They are blind. They are living in this life without seeing the things that actually matter. They have forgotten the things that actually matter. And so they are nearsighted and blind Christians. This is something that can happen to Christians. Peter doesn't make these qualities the key to entering heaven. No, they are the key to living with our eyes wide open. For those who are in sin or who are passive or are lazy, feel blind, we must remember our cleansing. Cleansing was a requirement, as we read in Leviticus 16, for entering into God's presence. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would go through many different rituals to cleanse himself of his sin and go through to get to the presence of God that was most fully in the Holy of Holies. The point that Hebrews makes is that the point that Peter, is making here, this ritual never took away the sins of those people. They never took away the actual sins. Only Christ's blood could accomplish that. What does Scripture say? You have been cleansed from your former sins. Christ's blood has made us completely spotless so that we can enter into his presence. Your sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. But what is this but to remember the baptism that Christ has given us in his blood? Immediately upon faith, we are baptized into Christ. And all those who trust in Christ have their sins washed away. By faith alone, we are saved. But that faith which God gives us works. When someone is cleansed into the blood of Christ, does that clean person then go on sinning? Just as that high priest, when he was clean, did he go on to sin, to come into the presence of God and defile that place? No, by no means. He has new desires. He has a new way of life. This is the truth about you if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, then the work of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection applies to you. You are cleansed of the sins of your former way of life, and you have all righteousness in Christ, and you are able to do those things which the world tells you you can't. We live in righteousness and the power of Christ's blood. You may not feel this way, however. Assurance grows in the promises, but assurance also grows with doing. That is, in the knowledge of the promises, assurance grows because it's the Lord who brings us to that great day of redemption. And yet also, assurance grows with doing. Salvation doesn't grow with doing, but assurance does. So if we do not feel like we have power, it's often because we have capitulated to the world. We have the promises for once for all cleansing and baptism, and the baptism that Christ had on the cross, and promise of God's continual watering of us in our virtues and graces in the Lord's Supper. He continues to provide for us and feed us in the Lord's Supper. God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. We cannot be passive, brothers and sisters. Passivity and lack of diligence will make you blind. It will make you struggle in those sins which you hate. But remembering, by being active and diligent, we hear this promise. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Christian, by Christ who rules you, sin no longer has dominion. it no longer rules over you. As we conclude, stop whining. Stop whining as if you're powerless. It's Christ's blood, powerless. When you take the Lord's Supper, does it mean nothing for your life? Is Christ's blood not sweet for us Christians? You can be active. You can be diligent. And you can be holy only for those saved by the cleansing blood of Christ. For those and only those who have the blood of Christ, let it power a life of motions. Let the blood of Christ power a life of motion. Nothing else will do for those who are called to Christ's glory and to his excellence. Let's go to our great God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have once for all cleansed us in the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you that for those who have faith in you, we have this great assurance that these sins which cling ever so closely to us, they do not need to rule our life by any means. Lord, you have told us that these things are in Christians and are increasing. And Lord, we pray that the blood of Christ, which has cleansed us, might be an impelling force by the Holy Spirit within us, that we might show your glory to the world. Lord, make us active and not passive. Lord, make us diligent to do what is right, working each day, knowing what is true. Lord, make us steadfast, enduring in difficulties. Help us to love, have faith and knowledge. We pray, Lord, that all these things would be to you pleasing aromas. For, Lord, we confess to you that if we were to do all, we have only done what we ought to do. We are lowly servants, and we'd have no merit upon us. We thank you for the merit of Christ, who has washed us clean. We pray that you would be glorified in our life, glorified in our worship, glorified in our faith. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.